Gonna make it. Praise the Lord. Thank you, young people, for that song. Would you turn in your scripture to Matthew chapter 5 this evening? Amen. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, beyond the Beatitudes. One more note here. There's still some of these cards left to invite folks to our Easter service. And so if you haven't already, or maybe you already have and need another, get one of those to invite a family member, friend to Easter service. This Sunday is Palm Sunday. We'll be celebrating the triumphant entry, just believing the Lord to show up with his presence in our service in a special way. Would you go ahead and stand for the reading of God's word this evening? Matthew chapter 5. We may have to sing here. I just started having iPad troubles. My notes just disappeared. You go ahead and bring it up if you have it. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him two, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Let me ask you something real quick. Does anyone ever find Jesus' words a little bit hard, both to understand and to fulfill? He says, resist not evil. To me, that's two things. That's a little hard to understand, and it's also seems a little hard to do. We're going to talk about that tonight. I want to entitle this evening, Not Their Eye, But Your Cheek. You're not supposed to be out to get their eye. You're supposed to give your cheek. That's what Jesus said. Not an eye for an eye, but turn the other cheek. We're going to look at this tonight with the Lord being our help. Let's pause for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the songs and the comments tonight that directed our hearts towards you. Lord, thank you for a people tonight that are here, committed to you to hear and to learn from your word. Lord, you're the one that preached this sermon, and the Holy Spirit, you're the one that had it included in Scripture. Now make it real to our life and our everyday living. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Around 11 o'clock today, I heard on the news that in Iraq, Muslims had went and taken Bibles from a community of Christians and burned those Bibles. That just happened today. Let me ask you this. How many think that those Christians then ought to go to a Muslim village in the vicinity and take their Qurans and burn the Qurans? How many would admit that you would feel an inclination to do that? Yeah, if you be honest. You know, when I was young, I never did like bumper stickers, but bumper stickers were big, and they used to have a bumper sticker that said, I don't get mad, I just get even. I mean, they didn't have the bumper sticker, but I've encountered that spirit sometimes even in the church. Did you know Jesus deals with things? That's the thing about this sermon. Jesus deals with things that are deeply rooted in our human heart. How many have seen that? Deeply rooted. And did you know one of the things that's deeply rooted in our human heart is revenge? We like the payback. When we've been done wrong, we like to get retaliation. We want to get back at those who've gotten to us. He hurt me, I will hurt him. She talked bad about me, I'll talk bad about her. He left me out, I'll leave him out. She didn't invite me. I'm not inviting her. We like the payback. It's in the human heart. In fact, it goes a little further than that. We really take secret delight in seeing people who have wronged us catch it. Have you ever caught yourself secretly rejoicing at the misfortune of somebody that's done you wrong? Oh, come on, folks. Let's be honest. Jesus is the one that probed the human heart, not me. And yet, it's against our nature. I'm going to probably end here tonight. I almost hate to use the words. They've been ruined by whoever put the movie out, Walt Disney. But it's against our nature just to let it go. It's against our nature. We want to, when someone has hurt us, offended us, done us wrong, we don't want to let it go. We want them to pay. Yet, Jesus has called us to let it go and not to try to repay. Let's look what he says here in Matthew 5:38. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now here's the point. Times haven't changed much. The Pharisees and the people of the day had taken this totally, completely out of context and reinterpreted it for their own benefit. Your human heart likes to get revenge, and so they'll say, there it is in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy and Exodus. God said an eye for an eye for a tooth and a tooth for a tooth. So I'm within the boundaries of God's word to get my revenge. I'm talking about in Jesus' time, they willfully misinterpret. Have you ever noticed that some folks can take portions of scriptures to justify just about anything they want to do? And that's what the Pharisees had done. They wanted to get back at their enemies, and so let me back up and say this. If you really want to know the meaning of a scripture, you got to look at it in its context. So let's go back to the Old Testament where this was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I'm going to begin to read, and you are going to get it as we start reading. Here's the context. And the whom? The judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, verse 19, then you shall do unto him as he thought to have done to his brother. Verse 20, and those who remain shall hear and fear and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. Here it is, verse 21, and thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, and eye for eye, and tooth for tooth, and hand for hand, and foot for foot. Who is this that's supposed to take an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? Not everybody, not anybody, but the judges of the land, the magistrates, those whose job it is to mete out the penalty for wrongdoing. And yet the Pharisees had taken this and everyday people of Jesus' time, and they were using it as a justification to retaliate. But the scriptural context is this is for the judges to do. Not me, not you, but for the judges to do. You see, the Pharisees were looking for the Messiah, but not so much for what he would bring spiritually. They wanted the Messiah to come so he could give it to those Romans. So that Messiah could get back at the Romans for all that he had done to them and the Jewish nation. During that time, as in our time, you had those that would want to go and get at those that have done them wrong. Don't leave it to the courts. Don't leave it to the police. Don't leave it to the authorities. Take matters into your own hands and make them pay. Some of you that are a little older may remember Gandhi's popular statement, and you could probably finish it. He said, if you live by an eye for an eye, soon the whole world would be blind. And I might add toothless too. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. No, we don't take matters into our hand. That is for the judges. Look at verse 39. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. See, Jesus turns this motto, an eye for an eye, on its head like he's done all through the sermon. He said, you say an eye for an eye, but I say unto you, don't even resist evil. Now, I'm sure if you're listening, and you are, all kinds of questions are starting to surface. resist, not evil. Did you know there are some who are pacifists and they will not take up arms in defense of their country? They're conscientious objectors because of this scripture. Resist not evil. Here's some questions that beg to be answered. Should Christians not be in the military? Does this mean we shouldn't resist temptation? Resist not evil. Does this mean we shouldn't take a stand against immorality and evil in our land? Does this mean we shouldn't try to do something about injustices, things of abortion? Resist not evil. You know, we're going to do this two or three times tonight, but if you look at Scripture closely, there's these little clues. And when Jesus said resist not evil, he's not talking about the idea of evil or the force of evil or the principle of evil. If you look at it, especially in its original, it's very clear, the one who does evil. It's a personal thing. You don't resist the one who is doing you evil, doing you wrong. Now, look, I got to put this in the context of the rest of the scripture. This doesn't mean that people should get by with hurting you and hurting others. That's not what he's saying. It simply means we are not personally to retaliate, take matters in our hands, seek revenge, and take our revenge against others. Our kids start out doing this. You're going somewhere. There's a scream in the back seat. What is going on? She hit me. Which is followed with, but he hit me first. Right? Your kids start out taking vengeance and retaliation into their own hands. Jesus then gives us three examples of what he's talking about. The first example, he deals with wrong done to our person. When someone does something wrong to your person. That's the last part of verse 39. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Luke, would you mind to help me? Would you come up here? Because we're going to put this into practice. And you heard what I just read. He that smites you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Are you ready for this? Come up here. I want everybody to see this. You ready? Now, I just said these little clues in scriptures are so, so important. We got to test Brother Luke here first. Please show us your right cheek. Your right cheek. And your left cheek. Okay, face me right here. So show us again. What is right cheek and left cheek? Most people in the world are what? Right-handed or left-handed? Right-handed. If Luke and I were in a fight, and I throw a punch at him, almost 90-something percent of the time, I'm going to throw a punch with my right hand. And if I throw a punch with my right hand, what cheek am I going to hit? Left. Let's do that again. Make sure you tell us, Luke, what cheek? What did Jesus say? If any man smite thee on the right cheek, that's not the natural thing. If you're in a fight, you would hit somebody on the left cheek. Something else is going on here. In Bible times, well up into the centuries, if you wanted to show contempt and hatred and despising of somebody, you backhand them. So if I was not fighting him, but actually wanting to show contempt to him and disdain to him, and I backhanded him, what cheek would I hit, Luke? Right side. Right side. So this isn't just getting in a fight. This isn't defending yourself. This is when somebody comes up and offends you and shows derision and contempt for you by backhanding you. It's that kind of thing. Thank you. That means a lot. You know, we're living in this culture, and you know, we older folks, we get things wrong, but I'm sure I hear this all the time. Even those that want to fight with the police, you dissed me, you disrespected me. Everybody's into this. That's what Jesus is talking about. When somebody disrespects you, shows contempt for you, comes against you, offend you. They have backhanded you on the right cheek. Turn to them your other cheek. You know, I remember years ago getting in a discussion about this scripture with several young preachers. And there was a young preacher a little older than I am, and he already had a wife and a child. And I said, okay, let me get this straight. So you're out shopping in a major city, and you're sitting on a park bench out on the sidewalk, and your wife comes out of the store, and a gang of men jump on her and begin to beat her and take advantage of her, violate her body. What would you do? Would you not run and try to stop them? No, he said, the Bible said, resist not evil. I would pray for them. I think it's time to put fish to your prayers. But in attempting to be dedicated to what Jesus said, resist not evil, that's how they interpret it. But that's not the situation Jesus was talking about. He was talking about when someone was personally attacking your honor, your dignity, your person. So what does it mean? Well, let's talk about some things it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean we should never question the wrong done to us. If so, Jesus would be a hypocrite. You say, what are you talking about? Do you remember when Jesus stood, maybe you're reading through this for Easter coming up, but when Jesus stood there before the Sanhedrin and the high priest, it says, as Jesus spoke, one of the officers smote Jesus with his hand. And what did Jesus say? That officer said, are you going to answer the high priest? So, splat. And Jesus said, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of that evil. But if not, why smitest thou me? So it's not wrong to question, why did you do that? What do you have against me? To resist not evil, it doesn't mean you don't report it. We're going to talk a little bit about this as we end. Some people say, if some folks have done you wrong, you need to tell somebody that needs to know. If you're a child and someone's done you wrong, you need to tell your parents. If you're a student, you need to tell your teacher. Things need reported. I'm not talking about being a tattletale and being a baby. I'm talking about things that are injurious and hurtful and destructive. It doesn't mean you just stand by and let others be hurt. I thought of two things about this. First of all, I heard an old preacher preach about this years ago, and he was talking about, you know, the little scenario just created. Some said they wouldn't even try to defend their family because they're not to resist evil. He said, listen, Jesus told you, he was talking to the men, Jesus told you to turn the other cheek. He didn't tell you to turn your wife's cheek or turn your children's cheek. And I also remember, I can mention his name, some of you know him, but the preacher, he's a tall man, much taller than me. His fingers about 16 inches long, it seems. And he said, I was driving through Oklahoma City one time and saw a man out in his yard beating his wife. He said, I just pulled over, and I put my finger in his face and said, sir, don't you hit her again. And he didn't. Well, I wouldn't either, you know. So it's not talking about just standing by and let others get hurt. It doesn't even mean you're not to ever defend yourself. As I just showed you with Luke, Jesus isn't talking about self-defense when your life is in danger, your family's life in danger. It means you don't take personal vengeance into your own hands when you have been affronted, when your person has been assaulted. Not assault, that's not the word I was looking for. Has been affronted, has been insulted is the word I'm looking for. Insulted. Let me give you two quick illustrations here. The difference. Let me try to show the difference here. If you walk out tonight and somebody is out there in the parking lot and they are keying the side of your car, Jesus is in no way saying it would be wrong for you to run up and grab them like this and say, don't you do that, or hold their hand back. What Jesus is saying, if you walk out and see somebody keying your car, you go, okay, you're going to do that? So you get out your keys. And you walk over to their car. That's what Jesus is talking about. I've often used this as an illustration to try to distinguish between this. There was a time when, as a young preacher, we would go out on the streets by the taverns and bars, and and we would hand out tracts and try to witness about Christ. And folks can get kind of violent before. I mean, I had them, you know, hit you and do this and that, trying to get your work up. But if I was out there witnessing and somebody knew I was making a stand and a testimony for Christ, and they came up and hit me, I'm not going to retaliate. The witness of Christ is at stake. They're affronting me because of my faith in Christ. That's their purpose, is to affront me for my faith. But did you know if I was walking down the same street and out of the alley jumped a mugger and he jumped on me to try to hurt me and take my wallet, I'd fight him, because it's not a personal thing. It's not an attack on me personally. It's not an attack on the witness of Jesus Christ. It's a matter of defending myself. Now, does this seem like we're letting ourselves off the hook? No, because what we're really talking about is that thing in us that we want to get back at those who have got to us. What is wrong is when I'm acting in defense of my pride, my honor, my injury. So let me kind of summarize before we move on tonight. You may have to confront a person for the sake of their own soul. If someone has done you wrong, and scripturally it's true, you don't just sit back and never say anything. You may have to go to them and say, we need to work this out, because for the sake of their own soul. But listen to me, this is important. And you may need to report it so the person cannot continue to injure you. I mentioned some things a while ago. Some kids have suffered some awful bully kind of things. Don't just say, well, Jesus said resist not evil. That needs to be reported so they can't keep hurting you. And maybe next time it's going to be worse. But there's another important thing. Sometimes folks need to be reported so they won't hurt others. So Jesus is not dealing with those. Jesus is addressing the desire to get back at the one who has wronged me, who's embarrassed me, who's treated me badly, who's treated me disrespectfully, that's taken advantage of me, that's hurt me, that's gotten the best of me. What he's speaking of is when I get the attitude, I'm not just going to stand here and take this disrespect. I'm just going to let them know. I'm going to tell them a thing or two. They're not going to treat me that way. No, sir, they're not. I'm not going to stand for that. He's talking about the desire of revenge. He's talking about that impulse to strike back, hit back, retaliate, get even, make them pay, show them how it feels, get revenge. The first example Jesus gave is an example of the attack against our person. Second example he gives is when wrong is done to our possessions. And if any man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. This has to do with our property. A question arises, should a Christian take another Christian to court? Resist not evil. I want you to notice in both these instances that Jesus is using minor infractions. He said if anyone smites you or slaps you on the right cheek. He didn't say if anybody cuts off your hand. And here he says, if someone steals your coat, the inner garment, he doesn't say if somebody burns down your house or steals your car. Jesus isn't addressing those kind of matters. He's not saying that there's never a time, and I, by the way, as I address this, this is one of the questions I get all through the years, is it ever wrong for a Christian to take a Christian to court? Well, he's not talking about going to court per se. He's talking about going to court over trifle things, trifle matters. You see, some people, they're going to court not to get things right, but to make the person pay. They feel like the barber messed up their hair. They go to court not to get a free haircut next time, but they go to court and suing for $5 million for emotional damages. That's not emotional damages. That's get at them. Get back at them. And so that's what Jesus is talking about, those sort of things. In this situation, it's not just fighting the man that has stolen your coat or trying to get it back. It's trying to make him pay. You know, I think Paul deals with this very well in 1 Corinthians 6, so I just want to read it to you rather than go on with the illustrations here. He said, dare any of you, he's talking to believers, having a matter against any, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that saints shall judge the world, and if the world be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge before his brethren? But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded? So first of all, Paul and Jesus saying, these are matters that Christians ought to be able to resolve. You ought to be able to work it out. And if you can't work it out amongst yourself, call the elders of the church, call some of the spiritual people of the church, and work that thing out. It's a shame when believers take things to the courts that they ought to be able to resolve amongst themselves, especially if it involves the church and involves one another personally. What a witness, Paul says, to take something like that. You should be able to work it out. But it also reveals that most of the time, the motive of taking something to court isn't really to be reimbursed or to have the matter taken care of. It is revenge. It's retaliation. That's why people will spend hundreds of thousands of dollars in court fees and lawyer fees. And the original issue of the thing, let's take the coat. The coat was worth $25, and now they've spent $25,000 in court to try to do something about that thief. You see, their goal was retaliation. It was revenge. So if it's our possession and you're a Christian, if it's rightful reimbursement, if you're going to have a tremendous loss, and it's just simply you're trying to get that thing taken care of and reimbursed so your family's not in hardship, that's one thing. But when you go to court to try to stick it to the other guy, and you start talking these huge sums of money, that's exactly what Jesus was saying not to do. Here's his third example. So first of all, he gave example of when wrong's been done to our person. Then he gave example when wrong's been done to our property. And then he gives an example of when wrong's been done to our pride. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. You say, how is this an affront to pride? Well, again, you got to remember Bible times. Israel has been conquered by Rome. Every Jew on the street is a conquered person. And the Romans, as conquerors, had a law. It was a law, you know, I don't know how many knows this, but there was a time, especially the British government, French government, America, if they needed soldiers for the ship, they would just pull into a port and they would just grab some young man off the street. They called it impressing them into duty. They just would take him. That's how a lot of young men ended up going to. And this is what the Romans had the right to do. It was called the right of acquisition. And so, who wants to help me? You help me, Jerry? Come on. Jerry, you're a Jew. You know that? In our illustration, okay? I'm a Roman. I've got off the ship, and there's a big duffel bag. I don't want to carry it that mile to the end of the pew there. That mile, I don't want to carry it to my quarters. So I'm the conqueror. You're the conquered. You're a Jew. You might be the banker of the town. You might be the mayor. I mean, you're a dad. You got 12 kids. You're an important person. But I'm a Roman, and I've conquered you, so I have this right. I don't know you, never seen you before. Hey, you, yeah, you, pick up my bag. Go ahead, pick it up right there. Follow me. You're going to carry it. It's a mile to my quarters. Come on. Oh, you don't like it? I'll draw my sword. All right, carry it. And we get to the quarters, and then we find out that they've moved me another mile. Now, with most people, most Jews, that Roman soldier would have to threaten him again and say, look, I'm the conqueror. You're going to carry it the next mile. Wouldn't he, the Roman conqueror, be amazed if that fella, you're a Christian, right? If that fella looked up at him and said, oh, you've got another mile to go? please let me carry that the other mile for you. Wouldn't that cause him to swallow his chewing gum? Thank you. That is the kind of spirit Christians ought to have. You may not know what I'm talking about, but how many knows that Christians are to have a servant attitude? The boss has already embarrassed you by asking you to do that menial thing. He's already embarrassed you to do that. But instead of getting upset, grumbling, as a believer, you should go to him and say, oh, you had me empty that trash can. Is there another trash can you'd like me to empty? Why? Because Christians have a spirit of a servant. You say, well, he is coming against my pride. Doesn't he know what my job is? Now, we can sit here and act like this is all inapplicable. But any of you, whether as a parent or other position of job, I promise you, you have had times when people have talked to you in a certain way or asked things of you, and you're sitting there thinking, do they know who I am? Why would they have asked me to do that? Why would they talk to me like that if they knew who I am? It's our human nature. We don't like those affronts to our pride. But Jesus said here, when that happens, show the spirit of a servant. You'll freak them out. That's not the normal human reaction. I don't know how that fits, but I put poor tippers down right there. People who tip poorly. They're not getting this. Let me circumvent. I'm going to quit. Go ahead. If the music tonight, whatever it is, go ahead and come. Let me circumvent talking to you. I want to end here. You know how we can be like this that Jesus said we should be? Does anyone know how we can be like this, like Jesus said we should be? It's easy. We follow his example. Here's what Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 2. For what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, that is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also hath suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. Listen, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Here it is, Jesus' example. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But what did he do? He committed himself to him that judges righteously. Jesus never used his own power to retaliate and take revenge, but he committed himself to God who will judge righteously. Follow that example. Don't use our position, our power, our ability, our standing, our status. We never use that personally to retaliate. We commit it to God who judges righteously. Most of us were amazed by the story of up in Pennsylvania when that local milk delivery man went into that Amish school and killed those, I forget, four, six little Amish girls. We were amazed when those Amish men drove over to the killer's house and told the wife, we forgive. We choose to forgive. And if you're a parent, you were asking, how did they do that? Well, see, here's this thing. These things I've been sharing from Jesus' sermon, these aren't just things we have to do or we try to do. We're talking about when God gets to working in our hearts, when Christ becomes a reality, things begin to happen in us that cause us to act in unnatural ways, but to act as he acts. It's an inward work of God in our lives. I said, you know, you can't hardly, Brother Brian, I was discussing this. The children's movie has so ruined the phrase, but it's such an important phrase. Let it go. Did you catch that when I read from you what Paul said about going to go? Did you catch that last line? I've tried to live by that. He said, instead of taking your brother to court, why do you not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded? Just take it for Christ's sake. Let it go. Live for God. Live for Christ. Wow. Hard to understand. Hard to take until you factor in God does a work in us so we can fulfill His word. Aren't you glad He does that work? Could you stand across the building? Hallelujah. I hope this isn't just theoretic teaching. I know we're people. I know, I don't want you to think, get worked up or anything, but in a congregation this size tonight, Bible study group, there has to be folks that for so long, secretly, you'd really like to make that person pay. You'd really wish misfortune would come. How do I know that? Because it's inherent in the human heart. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing just to let God do a work in your heart so you feel free from that desire of retaliation, that desire of revenge? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to be free of? Follow His example. Commit it to Him. That's how you let it go. You commit it to Him that judges righteously. Would you come find a place and pray and let God's word settle in your heart tonight?
Let the difference be love.